The title, Who Gets the Glory? Now, does anybody have any inkling of an idea why that would be an appropriate title for Parshas Tetzaveh?
It's got to do with Kohanim.
Well, the one senses when reading Parshas Tetzaveh that there's a whole lot of glory in here that somebody's getting. To briefly give an overview of the Parsha, it continues with the discussion of the tabernacle that was introduced last week in Parshas Teruma. Teruma contained the details and the plans, the architecture of the actual building of the Mishkan, with its boards and beams and curtains and hooks and sockets, all of the hardware, so to speak, and the various furnishings that would go in, the menorah, the ark, the table, the altar. That's in Teruma. Tetzaveh contains, it starts off with a little bit about the oil that is to be used in lighting the menorah. It's described as very pure olive oil pressed for illumination. And one has, the way it's described in the oral tradition is that it's the finest oil that can be produced. And one gets the sense that this oil burning in the menorah, which is an exquisite menorah, pure gold hammered out of one solid block with tremendous ornamentation, one gets a sense that there's a lot of glory associated with the menorah. A lot of beauty and a lot of glory. Kavod. It's the translation of the word kavod. Kavod is honor, glory, something that is celebrated and rejoiced over. And I'll elaborate on this a little more. But this theme of glory and beauty continues. The next chapter, Chapter 28, describes the Kohanim, the priests, particularly the high priest, and their vestments. And these are the eight garments which we know from tradition that the high priest would wear when he would administer service in the tabernacle. And these garments are the most beautiful, most exquisite that you could imagine. Gold, turquoise, purple and scarlet wool, twisted linen, woven, embroidered, gold plates, and then soon it's described the breastplate with 12 different jewels, each more beautiful than the next, and there's pictures here in the art scroll, but doesn't do justice to the color and the detail that one can imagine. In fact, it's told that as we approach Purim, in the beginning of the Megillah, it's told that during the big feast that was ordained by the king, that there described some of the tapestries and ornaments that he displayed at the party. And it describes a lot of the same words, techeles, zahav, that are described here, the same words. And tradition has it that there was a passing on of these garments. You know, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, so they carried away the kalim, the vessels. They carried away the beautiful gold vessels that were described in last week's Parsha. And they carried away the priestly garments. And that became the heirloom of the Babylonian kingdom. And the Babylonians were defeated after many years by the Persians. And Ahasuerus was the Persian king. And when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, they took the priestly garments, and that was now in the possession of Ahasuerus. And at the party, he displayed, and maybe even he dressed himself in the garments of the Kohen Gadol. So this was something that was glorious, the king of the most powerful king of the world at that time considered it a prize to be able to wear these garments. So we could just imagine that, you know, there was nothing like this to be seen. So the question is, and just to read this one verse, V'yosiso v'gdei kodesh la'aron achicha l'chovaru sifaris. God instructs Moshe, you shall make vestments of sanctity for Aaron your brother for glory and splendor. Kavod, glory, and tiferes, splendor for beauty. So my question on the email sheet was, who gets the glory? And why is God so, why does he care so much about beautiful garments? You know, somebody, I was talking to somebody about this, and he said, you know, he was really quite surprised when he read this parsha, because he didn't think that in Judaism we're so fixated on external beauty. It's a valid question. There's a very interesting comment by the Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch is actually a set. It's that orange 5-volume set on the shelf over there, which enumerates all of the mitzvos found in the parshios, like week by week. How many mitzvos are there in Tetzaveh, for example? Lists them and describes each one. And for each mitzvah, he, besides explaining some of the halachic points, he also explains some of the moral, ethical ideas behind the mitzvah. And quoting Abarbanel, I believe is his source, he says the following about beauty. Actually, no, the comment is not about the garment. It's about another mitzvah later on in the Torah, and that is to make an altar for incense. This will be found at the end of the parsha, the incense altar on page 483. It's a beautiful altar. It's a separate altar, not the one that the large one that is used for the animals, but it's just used for incense, and it's covered with pure gold. And this incense is something which we also have no idea of how exquisite it was. In the Siddur on Shabbos morning, after the Musaf service, there's Ein Kelokeinu, and after Ein Kelokeinu, everyone gets real quiet. But there's really a paragraph there which contains the ingredients and the incense, and it was, believe me, it was something out of this world. So on that mitzvah, the mitzvah of having an incense altar, the Sefer HaChinuch makes the following comment. The reason for this mitzvah is to make great the glory of the house, of this house, this tabernacle, so that its exaltedness and the awesomeness of the house will be upon the people. He says, it is impossible to aggrandize something in the heart of a person and in his thoughts unless those things are things that people associate through their senses with greatness and grandeur. And they find pleasure and joy in beholding these objects. It is well known, the Chinuch continues, that a good aroma, a pleasant aroma, is something that people enjoy and people look forward to. And it creates a certain mood and draws the heart. And it's something that can be made by people. And it was a tremendous aroma. He quotes the Talmud that says that while the incense was burning, which was once in the morning and once in the evening, one could smell the incense all the way to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho, it's quite a distance. And it was, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, it was God's intention that there be this delicious aroma pouring out of the tabernacle so that people will have a sweet association with the tabernacle. And if they see something which they consider to be glorified, they will associate that with the glory of the temple. And I think that we can extend this explanation to the glory of the garments, the glory of the vessels that are described in the tabernacle and in the environment that it creates.
What frequency was this incense burned?
Once in the morning and once in the evening, every single day. Every single day.
Not Shabbos.
Including Shabbos. And some of the animals were offered on Shabbos as well. We read about that in the Musaf. Musaf is all about additional offerings. There was the daily offerings, happened 365 days a year, and then on Shabbos and holidays and Rosh Chodesh, there were additional offerings. These were all communal. This is in addition to the individual offerings that one could bring. Incense was something that was done by the Kohen twice a day. And there's other things that create an environment, such as the 12 loaves of bread that lay on the table and the racks of the table from a whole week long. And miraculously, and at least in the times of the first temple, we're taught in Pirkei Avos, that these loaves of bread remained warm and fresh throughout the week. It was a miracle. There are many miracles that occurred in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem.
How'd they light the incense on Shabbos?
Well, they were allowed to use fire for the mitzvahs that were commanded to be done. You know, the same with the animal slaughtering is normally not done, but for the temple service, it was a mitzvah. Just as it was a mitzvah for the high priest to wear clothing that contained shatnez, you know, which mixture of wool and linen, which is ordinarily forbidden. If it's part of the mitzvah, then, you know, we don't ask questions. We do what it says. But to return to the question of glory, so yes, the Sefer HaChinuch gives us a perspective. Sure, God employs beauty in order to create an association of greatness, of grandeur. So clearly, we see that God wants us to look at the temple and experience the temple, the tabernacle, and be filled with a sense of wonder, of amazement, of awe, of respect, because this is the place where we can most, as we discussed last week, where we can most clearly and directly connect with God and His presence. But what's a little bit more unusual is that the same degree of beauty and glory is ascribed to a human being in the high priest. Make these vestments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and honor and splendor. Why are we ascribing so much glory to him? And, you know, these were not the best clothing for his job. If he was involved in sacrifices, you can imagine that's a little messy work. I mean, go to a butcher shop and watch and see if the butcher's wearing a tuxedo. You know? I mean, you know, he's wearing a big stained apron. He might have boots on up to his thighs, and his hands are, you know, covered with blood, and, you know, and I'm sure this is the kind of things that the Kohen had to be involved in it too. And yet the high priest wore these beautiful vestments, and the other priests also wore beautiful white linen garments and a beautiful turban. So why so important to dress these servants of the temple in such glorified clothing? Obviously, Hashem wants us to look at these people and also be awestruck by them.
You know, in this shul, it has been historically, we don't subscribe to gimmicks to get people into the shul. So when you speak of the incense and attracting people to the temple, to the service, and the other things, that kind of comes to mind is people, did they need these additions to be attracted to the service, or did the additions improve the service?
It's a good question. I would venture to say that they would have come anyway. But the quality of their fervor, the quality of their sensing that this was a place where amazing things happened, where we were touching God, called for this type of beauty. And had we been missing the beauty, they would have come. But it may have not impacted them. It may have not made the impression upon them that it should. And this is not man-made. This type of gimmick, if you'll call it that, was ordained by Hashem.
Well, I don't want to be a heretic.
Yeah, no. But you're right. But we do employ this. We employ the idea, and we really take our cue from here, that one, and the halacha states that a community needs to build a shul that's beautiful. And the Sifrei Torah must be adorned by beautiful Torah covers. and by crowns and by what do they call the rimonim? I don't know how to say that in English. The two stave covers of the staves, and by velvet covers, and the ark has to be adorned with a beautiful curtain, and the environment of the shul must be something which is attractive and beautiful, because we are flesh and blood, and we are moved and impressed by beauty. And the more beautiful, imagine if our homes are as beautiful right out of a magazine, and our shul is just a rickety old, you know, place with creaky benches.
But that's the way in New York. That's the way every little shul was.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't beautiful. I mean,
And I'm sure they did as best as they could. You know, they didn't have the means. But we have to say the following. There's nowhere else in the Torah that commands us to go all out on beauty. This is where the Torah says, use your resources for. There's nowhere else which says, on Shabbos you must wear golden clothing. So that's how God uses the mechanism of beauty to foster and to promote spiritual values. Use beauty, but use it for temple. Use it for the Kohanim. You want to know who gets the glory? I'll tell you who gets the glory. That man over there with the eight garments, he gets the glory. God is trying to point a finger and trying to tell us, wake up and notice who I pick for the glory. And not anyone, nobody else can wear these clothing. We don't want just a person who has the capability, the wealth, to be able to buy these. He's not allowed to wear them. And if anybody else wants to take this recipe and make incense and burn it in his house, he's not allowed to. And if anybody wants to put a menorah in his house, he's not allowed to. This kind of menorah. The glory is reserved for the tabernacle, which is the house of God, and for the person and the people that serve therein. And I'd like to explore. Did somebody have a question? Yeah.
I just had a comment. Wasn't one of the purposes of the glory in the Mishkan to remind the people of Har Sinai and what happened there?
Yeah, that's true also. That's another theme reminds us of Sinai. That's a theme that a lot of the furnishings had correspondence to, the different experiences, the cloud and the fire and the... Yes, right, right also. But, you know, the Torah doesn't say that explicitly. The Torah does say, L'kavod u'l'siferes. Honor and splendor, glory and splendor should be associated with the Kohen and with the Mishkan. I'd like to explore exactly what it is that we are looking at this man, the Kohen Gadol, for. What are we supposed to see in him? Why should we give him so much glory? I'm saying it sound heretical for a moment just to make a point. You know, isn't he just a technician? Isn't he just somebody that knows how to slaughter meat the right way, and he knows exactly where to put the blood and how to cut it up and who gets which pieces? He's a technician. Why does he have to be bedecked in all this glory?
Yeah, but he's more than a technician. What he stands for. He's the highest representative to Hashem. I mean, he's a true connection. Besides Moses and Aaron, I mean, he is it. I mean, we look up to him.
He's also, in a way, what we're supposed to strive to be as far as a person.
And what is that? What is that personality that he possesses? What
connectedness to Hashem.
Peacemaking. Connectedness to Hashem. Now, if we're supposed to learn from him, we have to kind of get to know him. We have to know what we're emulating. There is another section of this parsha, which often it just people gloss right over because it has to do with the animals and the sacrifices. You know, in the Torah, where do you find the most concentrated parshas dealing with sacrifices? Which book? That would be probably second. The first concentrated is Leviticus. Leviticus. The first 10 chapters deal with Leviticus. Of Leviticus deal with the animal offerings. Ask Ira. I'm not sure if Herb was in the class at the time. Do you remember, Ira, when we were learning the Chumash? Every Monday night, we did a little bit more of the Chumash. It took us about 10 years or more to finish the 5 books. And now, thank God, we've completed the Chumash, and now we're on to the prophets. I remember, like it was yesterday, that when we finished Exodus, we finished Shemos, a couple of the men said, Rabbi, do you mind if we skip Leviticus?
Yeah.
We don't really want to learn about the animal offering.
That's the truth.
Remember that?
Right.
Were you one of the troublemakers?
No.
Yeah.
No, I wasn't. But it was, they did. They had long discussions outside of the class.
Behind my back.
What we have to do
behind my back.
No, it was really, they wanted to come in and say it.
Yeah, and they did. They did. Don't worry, they said it.
It was too tough to
stomach. Well, subsequent to that request, I spoke to my Rebbe, blessed memory, Rabbi Weinberg, and I asked him if he thought that was a good idea, and he wouldn't hear of it. He said, Leviticus, Vayikra, the most central book of the Torah, it has everything to do with life, Jewish life, and he rattled off the laws of kashrut and the laws of marriage and the laws of business dealings and so forth. I said, yes, but what about the first 10 chapters, the sacrifices? He said, all right, so go through those a little quicker. Run through them. But if you recall, we ended up studying those sections with a commentary of Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch, his commentary to the Torah. And that was a suggestion Rabbi Silverman gave me. And I remember really for the first time I actually read through his commentary, and he writes tremendous volumes on it. And he has a certain approach, seeing symbolisms in the most mundane or most the smallest minutia, which exposes us to some of the very lofty ideas, spiritual ideals that are represented in these minutiae. And I remember being tremendously enlightened by the way he explained the Karbanos. And after a couple of weeks, I don't know if you remember this, after a couple of weeks of learning Vayikra about the Korbanos, we had a class on the Ola, the elevation offering, and another class about the sin offering and the flower offering. After a couple of weeks, I remember one person who was one of the outspoken ones had said, "Rabbi, I can't believe we're not able to bring Korbanos anymore. Look at all what we're missing."
But another question that comes up a lot is, will we do sacrifices again, and why?
Well, our prayers tell us that we will. We yeah. pray for it.
Yeah.
If we're using the Orthodox Siddur,
right,
we're praying for it.
Right.
Yes.
But this is one of the big questions that, meaning I really don't want.
Why?
Yeah.
Right. You want to know why?
Yeah.
So let's listen to Rav Hirsch. Now this is his commentary to Parshas Tetzaveh, and imagine this. This is an amazing thing. The very first treatment of sacrifices in the Torah is the sacrifices offered at the inauguration of the high priest. It's described in this parsha in 29, first chapter 29. Entire parsha, the inauguration ritual. This is the first time that the Torah really gets into the bulls and the rams and the slaughter and the blood. Entire chapter 29. And what to do with the organs inside. I mean, it's excruciating for us. You shall take all the fat that covers the innards, the diaphragm with the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them. Sounds like we're reading some kind of Lahavdil, a medical journal or something. But Rav Hirsch says that there's tremendous ideas here. Indeed, through sacrifices, we were able to come closest to Hashem. And we are missing something. So let me just share with you some of the real basic symbolisms that Rav Hirsch finds in the sacrifices, particularly the sacrifices that are brought by the high priest as he is inducted into his service. First of all, Rav Hirsch says every different type of animal, kosher animals that would go on the altar, have a certain personality, certain role that they play in the animal in the animal kingdom, if you will. And the thoughts of the individual who is bringing this offering is to identify with the particular personality of that animal. And as he takes that and he puts it on the altar of God, he is saying, "That's me. And I'm vicariously experiencing a transformation in my soul, which is corresponding to what this animal is experiencing." So how do we see this? A par. The Kohen is instructed, Moshe is actually instructed to do this with Aaron. Take one young bull, at the beginning of chapter 29, 475, one young bull and two rams. A bull and two rams. Okay, why a bull? Why two rams? A bull, an ox, is a work animal, a worker. One who shoulders a tremendous yoke and plows and pulls and gets the job done. Tremendous strength, tremendous resource. The Kohen is saying, I am being inducted into a service and I am going to work. I'm devoting myself to be a hard worker, to be a bull. Not to be bullheaded, to be a bull. At the same time, he is like a ram. Now, what is a ram? A ram is the male sheep, and in the days of shepherding and herding and flocks, there was a whole flock of little sheep and ewes and babies, and then at the head of the flock, next to the shepherd, he had a ram, and this ram would carry a bell, maybe tied to its horns, and the ram would be like the leader of the flock, and the little sheep would look to this ram and take direction. And the Kohen Gadol is a ram to the flock of the Bnei Yisrael, to the children of Israel. And that is exactly his role as well. Is we are all the flock, Hashem's flock. Hashem is our shepherd. Hashem roi lo echsar. We know that from Psalm 30:23. And we are the sheep, and the Kohen Gadol is the ram. And why two rams? Because being the ram, being the leader of the flock, carries with it two aspects. Carries with it benefits. Benefits. The Kohen is exempted from work. He does not have to. He does not receive any land. The Kohanim, the whole Levitic tribe, did not receive land in the land of Israel, but they were supported by the people. So there's benefits. The Kohen enjoys honor. That's one ram. The other ram is responsibility that comes along with it. And the Kohen has to accept, as being the Kohen, he has to accept both the responsibility as well as the benefits. And he has to realize that the benefits come to him conditionally. Because who gives him the benefits? The people. When they want and who they want. There are a lot of Kohanim, a lot of priests, and people will give to the priest of their choice. And if the people look at the priest and say, he is truly a leader, he is someone that I follow, he is someone that sets a good example, someone that we can that can inspire us to follow and emulate, then he will receive his benefits. And if he's not setting a good example, then he may not be the Kohen of choice. And so he accepts this, the benefits of the priesthood, with tremendous humility and tremendous awareness that he has to play his role and he has to do a good job. And all of these things are going through his mind as he brings the rams and he brings the bull. He's committing himself to a life of work, a life of leadership, and the responsibilities and the benefits that come along. He has to bring these sacrifices for a sin offering, as it's described in verse 14, a sin offering. He hasn't even started yet, and he's already atoning for his sins. The Kohen has to realize that he, of all people, has to be so careful not to transgress the law, because he's so close to God. It's the analogy is made of the lineman who works for the power company. The people that work on the lower wires don't have to worry so much if they touch the wrong thing. The people that work in the high voltage, boy, one slip and it could be fatal. And that's how the Kohen Gadol feels. He goes into the temple every day, and if he is impure, if he has improper thoughts, or if he is not careful that he does things exactly as prescribed, it could be death. We know what happened to the sons of Aaron. The very first day that the temple was inaugurated, they brought an incense offering, but they didn't do it the right way, and that was it. So thoughts of sin are very first and foremost in the Kohen's mind. There is the offering of elevation, the Ola, elevation offering, in verse 18. That is that's the first ram. And this is also, says Rav Hirsch, to symbolize that the Kohen has to never be satisfied with complacency, remaining on his level. But he's got to strive to elevate himself day after day. Elevation. This is one of the attributes of the Kohen Gadol. The other attribute, the other ram, is used for a shlamim, peace offering, and represents the Kohen as his role as a peacemaker, as the Pirkei Avos describes the traits of Aaron. He was an Ohev Shalom, a lover of peace, a pursuer of peace, loving people and bringing them to the Torah. All of these things had to be in the forefront of Aaron's mind. And there was the lechem. Lechem, the different loaves of bread that are described over here also. And we spoke about the financial support that he would receive from the people. And there are different types of bread representing the different levels of support that he could or could not get depending on his relationship with the people. The Torah speaks of the internal organs of the animals. The chelev, the fat, the kaved, the liver, the kloyos, the kidneys. Do you know that those also have symbolism? Rav Hirsch says that the fat is... These refer to the inner drives that people have. We have drives for fat or for acquisition of property, of wealth. We have drives as the liver, the name, the word liver is kaved. We have drives for kavod, for self-glory, for honor. And we have drives that the kloyos, that the kidneys represent, drives for sensual satisfaction and gratification. And a Kohen takes these three organs and places them on the altar. And that represents the fact that a true servant of God has to take the human drives, not deny them, not squelch them, but to take them and use them all in his service. Take them and say, I have these drives. I will use them and put them on the altar. I will use them to bring godliness into the world, to bring people closer to God. My desire for wealth is not for myself. My desire for wealth is that the entire Jewish people should be wealthy and comfortable. My desire for honor is not my own honor. It's the honor of God and the honor of godly people. My desire for sensuality, I will use my appreciation for this world as a vehicle to serve God. Everything. There is a ceremony taking the blood and putting it on verses 19 and onward, taking the blood and putting it on the ear, taking the blood and putting it on the thumb, taking the blood and putting it on the toe. Is this Judaism or is this some type of a hocus pocus superstition? This is Torah. And says Rav Hirsch, the blood is the force of life. And the cartilage on the ear is the ability to hear and understand and listen. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. And the thumb is somebody pointed out to me, that's what distinguishes us from animals, that we have a thumb. They just have a paw. Animals don't have thumbs, except the monkey. They even have a thumb on their foot. But the thumb represents human resourcefulness and action. And the toe represents movement. And the Kohen takes the blood, the life force, which he has already offered on the altar. He has already sworn to devote to God and to bring that into his understanding, into his action, into his movements. That every step that he takes is with a positive, the positive purpose of connecting with God and connecting people with God. And then there's a beautiful thing here, where the Kohen takes verse 26. You shall take the breast of the inauguration ram. That's the second ram, together with the thigh, and you shall wave it as a waving before Hashem. He actually takes these animal parts, the chest, the breast of the animal, and the thigh of the animal, puts it on a pile, puts it on his hands, and waves it. How does he wave it? The Talmud says he waves it away toward Molich Umevi. And then he goes Male Umorid, up and down. What is this waving represent? Do you hear it coming? Rav Hirsch says he's taking the breast, which contains the heart, the emotions, the feelings, and the thigh, which represents force and effort, and he says, outward, inward, the people and me. My feelings, my efforts are for the people, and that's what's close to me. All of these things for the people. Up and down. Heaven and earth. Everything is synthesized. What I do on earth is for heaven. And what I take from heaven, I bring down to earth. It's a holistic and a full encompassing expression of his intentions for his duties as a Kohen. This is what the Kohen does. This is who a Kohen is. He does this for 7 days. He does this inaugural service again 7 times. And then he can be a Kohen. Amazing. When an individual accepts that kind of responsibility and has that type of identification, where his whole being is devoted, as it says in Pirkei Avos, to love peace, to pursue peace, to love people, and to bring them close to Hashem's Torah. This is a person that gets the glory. This is an individual that God wants to be dressed in the finest that the world can offer. Because this is the type of person that we need to look at and say, he's the man. Because by his example, we will all learn how to embody these traits, and we will all learn how to be, as indeed it says before we get the Torah, we should all be a kingdom of priests. We are the Kohanim of the world. We are all Jewish people are God's priests, are God's Kohanim. And this we have to hold up this man as the example. This is the man that gets the glory, not the person who's the richest, not the person who's the smartest, not the person who has earned a name for himself, but of the person who is a true Kohen, who's a true servant of God and the people. His glory is not his own. His glory is the glory of God and the glory of the Jewish people at their highest potential. And this is so important. The Torah is teaching us. We must look to our Kohanim. And Kohanim, the Rambam tells us, nowadays, anyone can be a Kohen, in the sense, not in the particular sense of getting the Aliyah, but anybody can devote his life to being this type of an individual. And we have, Baruch Hashem, in our midst, we have individuals. In our community, in other communities, the Jewish people has to identify who our Kohanim are. And we're not going to put gold clothing on that person. But figuratively speaking, we must point to that person. We must say, that is the person that gets the glory. Because it's not his glory. It's the glory of all of us and our ability to connect with God. This is the lesson of Parshas Tetzaveh. The Parshas Tetzaveh is teaching us that in order to properly fulfill our mission in this world, in order for us to connect to God, we need to have people that will live up to the highest ideals and in our midst, flesh and blood, that can point the way to this type of a life. And those people we must point to and attribute the kavod and the tiferes, the glory and the beauty, the splendor, which they embody, which is ultimately the splendor of God in this world. And this is something that remains a vital part of Judaism till this very day.
Shkoach. Shkoach.